good and to love and good works. I think of ones like Brother Laddie. I remember the first day I saw Brother Laddie. It was at a Bloomington convention, 1960, if I'm not mistaken, and maybe 61. And I remember his greeting one of the brethren and the warmth of his smile. He's very special. I appreciate also his willingness to send me his notes. You like that? He actually used electronic mail, and no sooner had I asked than the next morning all his notes were in my computer, ready to be reviewed and looked over and examined and picked over. And we didn't use all of them. He had a lot of scripture material, but we used some, and we were very thankful for being able to read over them and having him do that all that work. We also want to thank Brother Ray Luke for the outline and having given you so much good preparation on Friday night that we feel that we are going to probably not cover everything that he did cover with you already also for the same subject. It gives us a lot of freedom to really do this. I gave you the love of New Brunswick, didn't I? But here's another measure. You have indeed our love from New Brunswick, and especially the love of my mom's sister, Bernice Gray, who knows some of you individually and personally, and she would, of course, extend a special greeting of love to you. I don't have to give Sister Marie Hack's love. She came with us. And we're very happy, Sister Rebecca and I, to have her not only with us on this trip, but, of course, she's with us at our home now. So if you want to write to Sister Marie Hack, write in care of our address. It's now her address. Brother Ray Luke, by the way, said you're very well studied on the subject. That makes me kind of nervous. I can't speak as an authority. I have so many authorities here. Why did you come to this convention? Why are you here? Well, for one thing, those who came as speakers are here to prove of yours, and I'm sure it's one that we want to keep fresh. And in the words that our brother just uttered in prayer, every thought focused on our Father. It's very difficult to perform that task. So difficult. We're bombarded by so many different intrusions on our life. Is there a one of us who can all the time? All the time. Keep the vision, the heavenly vision, focused. Can you imagine what you'd be like if you could do that? What an opportunity to glorify God as no one else except Jesus has been able to do. You as a part of the church will glorify God. When our apostle, the Apostle Paul, wrote to all those churches, he was trying to provoke them to love, to good works. And you know that. And sometimes his words actually provoke us to love and good works. You know, Jesus tried to provoke Israel to love and good works. And in Matthew 24:37, he reminded them that they would not. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the brethren, the Hebrew brethren, and I'd like you to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, makes a statement about Jesus. By contrast, Hebrews 1:1 does not mention what he usually mentions when he writes to brethren. Usually, he greets the brethren. Brethren, my brethren, holy brethren. He greets them. You have to go to chapter 3, verse 1, to find out that he's talking to his holy brethren. But he is talking to his holy brethren. And notice what he says again about his holy brethren in chapter 5. He wants to tell his holy brethren all these things to provoke them to love and good works. But in verse 10, he says he's going to be talking about Melchizedek. And in verse 11, he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered because you're so dull of hearing. Who's writing to his brethren? Are we dull of hearing? I think we think that others are. I think that's an easy thing for us to do. If we were to follow one of our brethren during his weekly activities, perhaps, let's say tonight, we were watching in one of our brethren's minds somewhere in this country. Maybe it's a Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night meeting, Friday night meeting. Maybe a brother, maybe a sister. And we're riding along with them as they're going through the process of thinking about going to the meeting, as they come home perhaps, as they look for their volume, wondering where they placed it, planning on going to the meeting with the brethren. Where did I put my Bible? Where did I put my volume? Let's see. It's Thursday. It's volume 6. Last week when I prepared, I put it over here. I found it. Oh, okay. I wonder if the elder will cancel the meeting tonight. It's kind of windy outside. It's desperately cold, and he has such a far distance. Well, of course, I have a far distance to travel also. Of course, the phone probably rings, and there's an interruption, and he can't get to start on his study or her study. And he's worried about what's going to happen. And he gets to the meeting finally, and he begins to look around and realizes someone's late. Why are they late all the time, he thinks, she thinks. Why is the elder asking questions like that? Why are the children noisy? Sister so-and-so who plays the piano, she plays too fast. Doesn't she know how to play that hymn? Too slow. Hasn't she learned how to play that hymn? During the fellowship time, got a new sink this week. Car needs a new battery. Do you see those new tires I put on my car? Went to the doctor, have a new prescription, new medication the doctor suggested. I wonder why Sister so-and-so is wearing that same dress. Why is everybody waiting during the testimony meeting so long? Why are they so general? Why are they so vague? Oh, I can't take, they're so specific. We shouldn't go into things like that. Service meeting. Don't the brethren want to go out and do the things others do? Tract, follow up? Why are they just sitting in here doing this folding? Maybe we thought those thoughts. Maybe not. But think of all the things we could have said and could have thought, and ways we could have provoked our brethren to love and good works, instead of letting ourselves dwell in our own minds on the things that perhaps bother us. When the Apostle Paul wrote, I assure you, he didn't pick and choose little things like this to write about. And when he wrote the book of Hebrews, there was a very powerful message. He had to convince the brethren, the Hebrew brethren, that the law was passed. They didn't have to deal with the law. They didn't have to deal with those priests who literally were going to pay tithes through their father, Abraham, to the Melchizedek priesthood which they were of. He narrows this argument down to the better priesthood, the better sacrifices. And in chapter 10, he narrows it down to the church and the antitypical priesthood. He draws lessons for the individual members of the church who are preparing to become part of the priesthood. And there's a series of three let us do's in that context. And one that doesn't say let us do, but when you read it, you realize it's a let us do the good part, not just the ignore the bad. The Apostle Paul writes to these brethren, and let's read together Hebrews 10, 19 to 23. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23, brethren. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Brethren, boldness, liberty to enter into the holiest. The holiest. An unthinkable concept to tell someone of the Jewish faith. The holiest, the holy of holies. Even to walk today, 1994, on the pavement where the holiest was, is considered not to be safe, not to be wise, to be sacrilegious perhaps. And so the Orthodox are very cautious about going up there. Some now feel they know where it should be, but they're very cautious about possibly walking where the holiest, I think it's Kodesh Kodoshim, the holiest of holies was. Their fear was justified because even the high priest was not supposed to go into that place carelessly, coming before the Lord. But Jesus calls us, as it were, to come. I died, he would say, so that you have the liberty. You can enter. You want to enter. I want to enter. What about the brethren alongside of you? Do they want to enter? Think about them a moment. The brethren in front of you and behind, do they want to enter? What are we doing for them? What are we doing for them? Are we provoking them to love and good works so they can be faithful? I think we are in many ways. We can do better. We can do better. Paul assures us that Christ opened a brand new and living way by completing his sacrificial death at the second veil. The second veil of the temple literally tore in two when Jesus expired on the cross, and a sign to us of what his death was accomplishing. Jesus, our high priest, entered the most holy with his blood. But Paul says that we, you and I, should have boldness to enter to the holiest. And so we must actually be a part of this high priest when he enters the second time. Now it's true, we only enter, in a sense, with the incense of prayer. And as the church is completed, we enter beyond the veil in the first resurrection, into the holiest. But you'd say, how can we even aspire to such? We come from the stock of, we could say, vile and filthy sinners. And yet we can approach in full assurance of faith. Why? Because we have, as it says in the text, verse 22, our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed. What does it mean to draw near? We draw near the second veil in prayer. But we also draw near realizing that our sacrificial death will mean our being able to come up on the other side. Let us, Brother Paul, Apostle Paul says, hold fast to the profession of our faith. There's a scripture in 1 Peter which we're just going to read quickly to you. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and let, we could say, and be ready, let us be ready, to give an answer to every man the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. That's 1 Peter 3:15. What is the profession of our faith that we're going to be able to let everyone know? Well, it really comes from a word, Strong's 3670, that means to assent. It has to do with covenant and acknowledgement. But it can be translated confession, as some modern translations do. The Lord will not consider that we have a proper faith unless we confess it, confessing the Lord with our mouth. But in a sense, the word profession, such as we speak of a person having a profession, really comes from the same word and meaning. It has the same idea, I believe. Speaking of a calling that's requiring special knowledge along with intensive preparation. And when we enter a profession, it requires very often a vow or at least some kind of commitment, an oath. Doctors and teachers commit themselves to their tasks. Brethren, our profession, the priesthood, has intensive preparation, and it requires a complete commitment through our whole life. Jesus, the faithful Jesus, is over us. He's done his part, and we have to now do ours. So what's our responsibility? We cannot be dull of hearing. We have to be attentive. And of course, by the way, when the apostle says this about not being attentive, but being dull of hearing, and he goes through the scriptures that tell us about not being ready to have the full meat of the word, and tells us that he wants to develop, and he goes into how individuals falling away could literally fall away, what we would say, into second death. He says, but he has a better attitude. He has a better view concerning those brethren. So he wasn't writing them off completely. Certainly not. So what does it mean to consider one another? Now, you've all studied this, and it certainly means that it can mean perceive clearly, intensively, and closely. How closely? Brother Russell suggests that we consider what would be a help or hindrance, an encouragement or a stumbling to the brethren. But how closely can we watch ourselves? Could we possibly become so obsessed with watching everything we say and do that we really are completely stymied, stopped short because we can't do anything without fear that we're going to be stumbling someone? There is a possibility of that. But that's, again, the conscience that perhaps pushes itself farther than is rational. But, brethren, we are more likely, most of us, to be judgmental. Maybe what we have to do is every time we are judgmental and we begin to evaluate what someone else is doing, we need to turn that around 180 degrees and ask ourselves, what can I do to help? I see a problem. What can I do to help? What can I do to help? Considering our brethren is the opposite of evil surmising. Considering them to do something that will provoke them to love and good works is contrary to the evil surmising that everyone who is human is subject to. The possibility of, certainly. Instead of calculating, we should calculate how to encourage our brethren. Brother Russell suggests that consideration always means to think kindly, charitably, even of blemishes which love cannot hide. You might want to look that reference up. Reprint 3313. 3313. Even of blemishes that love cannot hide. We should carefully consider one another's dispositions and sensitive areas so as not to wound or anger, but to heal, encourage, and gladden. Well, we know the words, but how do we do it? How do we reach out when we ourselves are frazzled? We know our brethren come to us with all kinds of feelings, all kinds of baggage that prevents them from functioning like a perfect balanced individual. But when we look in the mirror, that's what we're bringing also. And we, goodness knows, we need help. We look in the mirror, we know we need help. What about them? Well, that's where we come in. We can be a help. You know, when the world sees someone who has a weakness or a soft spot, they go after that weakness and soft spot and they try to provoke it. They do it maliciously. Not everyone, but they do it. We have to be careful, brethren, that when with people in the world who are like that, that we don't join in on the bandwagon and probe and poke and disturb and harm and become a part of the crowd, a part of the mob almost. Even if there's five or six individuals, we can become part of a group and work on something that's negative. It happens. It's not good. Brethren are sensitive about many things. Their own personal physical appearance, their job, their education, what they look like on a given day, their haircut, their hair, the clothes they have, the clothes they can afford, the success that they may or may not have had in this world. Now, those are many temporal things, but brethren are sensitive about them. We could poke fun, even in jest, and harm our brethren. I don't think anyone here would do this with intention, but at the same time, we have to be a little bit more careful, probably every day, so that we do not call attention to these matters, but rather encourage on the other side. But then there's the spiritual. Some come to a meeting afraid to say a word because they're afraid they don't know anything. Elders. Me too. Elders. What are we doing about that? Are we encouraging ones with their answers and listening and encouraging those answers? Are we helping them out if there's difficulties on the sidelines or at home? Are we praying for them and with them? There's so many things we can do. And some of us, brethren, have the ability to come to a situation, as in the modern terminology of people who are analyzing behavior say, like hunters. You give us something to do, we hunters want to go out and do it right away. Then there's the people they call the farmers, who just sort of sit back and take things easy. And you know, we hunters and some of you out there who are farmers, we can't always get along. And we kind of rub each other because some of us want to do things quickly and some of us want to do things very slowly and carefully. And we kind of collide. But we could provoke each other the hostile way. Yes, provoking can have a bad connotation, to ruffle, to irritate, to anger, to inflame. But it can also be to stimulate, to enkindle, to motivate, to build up. And this, of course, is the sense of the Scripture. How do we do this enkindling to love and good works? The most powerful yet subtle and effective course is to do it by example. Oh, the expression, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. You all have heard that. But sometime, really look up the manna of December 6th, which talks about a person being able to keep themselves like a city is kept. There's a comment in that manna, which of course I didn't bring up, but it's right here. Thank you, brethren. Here's a phrase for you. You look for it, but not in just in this manna. You look for it in the reprints in the 5600s. Brother Russell has these virtually same words. He says to us, December 6th, this is not this. This is Songs of the Night. My apologies. I thought it was the man. The bottom line, I'm not going to look for it now. The bottom line is that he's saying that we can help others. And he says we should in the manna text. But when he goes and takes the exact same words, he puts in three little words. The words are by our example. Yes, we should try to help our brethren with words, but by our example is extremely important and very effective. Why is example so effective? Because it's not as threatening as my saying or your saying to someone else, this is the way it should be done. But by example, another can say, well, this is the way it should be done. It's happening. It works. I'd like to do that also. You know, at 1 hour, one elder might be giving a discourse. And then an hour later, or he may be a chairman at a meeting, he may be doing something very lowly and very humble. Perhaps there's a spill, and you see, instead of him waiting for a deacon who has to take care of the temporal things, he's over there mopping up the floor, or he's washing dishes, Or he's helping someone with their sink and winding up getting his hand all coated with some kind of incrustation that doesn't want to go away. Because he's helping, doing a lowly service as well. Those are examples to the rest of us that we can also help. We can do. I know we don't need this, do we? I could leave right now. You all know this. I know this. Why are we reviewing it? Because as much as we know it and as much as we want to do it, our flesh stands right in the way and says, there are other things for us to do. We have something else to do. And you know what else happens? We come to a situation with our own baggage. We have to be able to function maturely ourselves. Sometimes it takes a coming out of a failure of our own maturity to realize the opportunities we have missed to be a blessing to someone else. Because we're really and truly caught up with ourselves 24 hours a day, except when we're semi-comatose sleeping.